Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Our text today, Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've been working hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy, inerrant, infallible word. Lord, what a treasure it is to us as your people to have this revelation of yourself, of your commands, of what you would have us do. And Lord, we pray now, as we have heard the words of Scripture, that through the exposition of these, that you would make this come alive to us. Not with words of the preacher, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power as you apply these words to our hearts and our minds, our conscience, our soul. Lord, let us indeed hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Last week we looked at the authority of Jesus in his word and deed. We saw Jesus teaching and preaching with authority, and that preaching and teaching was then reinforced with miraculous authority that Jesus exercised. We saw his exercise of his authority over the demonic world. We saw the exercise of his authority over sickness and disease, and even over the operations, the functioning of the human body. In a similar manner today, we see Jesus teaching and preaching, followed by a miracle. And we see Jesus' authority today extended even to the animal kingdom. Even the fishes of the sea obey his commands. They are under his authority. All of creation is under his authority. These fish respond no differently than the frogs and the lice and the flies and the locusts in Egypt responded to his commands. All of creation responds to Christ's commands except for sinful man, who because of his own autonomy rejects God's word, rejects God's revealed will, and sets himself up in opposition to the authority of Christ. Now, one other thing I would say by way of introduction is we have before us here what I think is one of the unfortunate examples of these helpful little headings that some of the Bible editors put in the text. The NIV calls this the calling of the first disciples. Sometimes these headings are useful. Sometimes I think they cause confusion. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew had already been called by Jesus. They were already his disciples. This is, if you will, what we would term calling them into full-time Christian service, to leave everything and come and follow him. And it's interesting that Jesus' ministry, especially to these men, is marked on both ends by this miraculous catch of fish, or a miraculous catch of fish, I should say. We find in John 21, after the resurrection, when Peter and his partners had gone back to fishing, that Jesus comes and there is another miraculous catch of fish. So on both ends of Jesus' ministry to these men is a miraculous catch of fish, which I would like to see for the heading here, but not being the editor of the Bible, it's not there. But I'm telling you that I think that would be a better heading, because it demonstrated Jesus' authority to these men as he called them to service, as they came with somewhat halting obedience as he called them. Well, Luke tells us that one day Jesus was teaching by the lake, or the Sea of Galilee, if you prefer. That's the other name that you would be familiar with for the name of this lake. But Jesus is teaching there, and the crowd is pressing around him, and so much so that he gets in Peter's boat, Simon's boat, and asks him to push out a little way from the shore. And Jesus sits down there and begins to teach the people. And I think we have a lesson here right off in this text that is somewhat unrelated to the theme of the sermon, obedience, but in a way very much in that same vein. We saw Jesus teaching in the synagogues. Last week we noticed our passage was marked off by Jesus teaching in the synagogues in Capernaum, and then teaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus was there when there was a service going on, and he used those opportunities to teach. And we saw some of that last week. But we see here this week that Jesus used every opportunity to preach and to teach the good news to the people. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. The people of our day seem to think that the preaching and teaching of the gospel is kind of restricted to this spot here where we are today, to the church. And they also seem to think that that can't be done unless, the lighting's just right and the music is just right and the room temperature is just right and the color of the carpet's just right. We got to get all this stuff just right before we can set forth the truth of the gospel, before we can say, "Thus saith the Lord." And I think what we see here in this example from Jesus is that any place, any time where you have the opportunity is the time for the gospel. While we're busy trying to get everything just right, people are dying, going to hell. Our model should be that of Jesus. When Jesus had finished teaching, he turns around to Simon and he says, "Well, you didn't catch anything last night. Let's push the boat out into deeper water and let down the nets." Simon says, "Master," number one, he recognizes Jesus' authority. That word "master" is only used in the Gospels by Luke, by the way, that Greek word that's interpreted as "master." It's always used of people addressing Jesus. It literally means one who stands over another. So Peter recognizes Jesus' authority. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and catch anything." Peter is somewhat here affirming that he knows a little bit more about fishing than Jesus does. to a Galilean fisherman who's worked hard during the prime time for fishing and caught nothing, zero, Jesus' command here is a little bit absurd. To go out at the worst possible time. We just came in from fishing. They had pulled their boats up there to listen to Jesus preach and teach. So Peter really doesn't think much of this idea. But, he says, because you say so, I'll do it. It's not going to accomplish anything, but because you say so, I will do it. There is something there that we need to take note of, obedience. We may think that we know more than God because there was no internet when they wrote the Bible. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't know all the stuff we know. And we seem to put ourselves up here knowledge-wise, kind of like Peter. We know more about this than you. But our attitude should be that of Peter. Because you say so, we will do it. This is the crux of the matter. The principle of practical, everyday Christianity is obedience. Peter claimed superior knowledge to Jesus about fishing. Peter thought he was the authority on fishing. What he didn't realize was that all the fish in the sea are under Jesus' authority. And you see, it's very hard for us sometimes. It's hard for us in our everyday world, in our work, in our homes, in our recreation, all the things that we do. It's hard to really submit all those things to God's authority. It's hard for us to do that when what God commands runs counter to what we know to be best, what we know to be the best way for us to live our lives, even though God's word says differently. You see, this is where Peter was. He knows about fishing, and Jesus is telling him to do something different. But Peter obeys. You know, it's also hard sometimes for us to do that when that runs counter to what the world believes. It's hard for us to do that when it runs counter to what the world says is right and correct and legal. You see, apparently James and John didn't think too much of the suggestion. They're not there with Peter. He has to signal them, bring your boat. We got more fish than we can handle here. They weren't out there with them. So, you know, sometimes you're out there alone when you do what God says, because God says so. The world sometimes thinks that's foolishness. But this is the crux of the matter. Practical, everyday Christianity equals obedience. Are you consciously obedient to the commands of Christ? Are you consciously obedient to the commands of God? Are you consciously obedient, as we confess this morning, to God's revealed will? And your first question is, well, you know, Jesus doesn't speak to me like he did Peter. I don't know, you know, what God wants me to do about this, that, and the other. I would just say to you, why don't you just start with the Scripture? Why don't you just start with the clear, unambiguous statements by God in the Scripture? Let's don't deal on the things that, you know, are somewhat unclear. Let's just start with the plain, simple commands of God in the Scripture. Are you consciously obedient to that? Do you say, I know everybody's going to think I'm a fool, but because you say so, Lord, I'm going to do it. Are you consciously obedient to the clear, unambiguous constraints, the commands of God's moral law. Let's just start with a few examples. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You shall not murder. You shall not, I don't murder. We live in a land that's full of murder. They're murdering little babies right now. And we approve of and ask people to support that to reign over us. Don't commit adultery. Jesus said if you look upon a woman or a man, for you women, with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. How are we doing so far? I've got more. You understand the point. Are you consciously obedient to what God says? Peter was amazed at his obedience. He was surprised by obedience. He knew there were no fish out there swimming that were going to come into his net. And a couple of things happened. His boat was filled with fish. He was filled with fear. His heart was filled with worship. And his life was filled with service. First, this is the Peter that we will come to see and know throughout the ministry of Jesus. He's brash. He's self-confident. A little bit arrogant. He knows he can do just about anything. And then minutes later, we find him as a failure, convinced of his sinfulness. This is the Peter we see over and over throughout the ministry of Jesus. Peter knows this is no accident. Peter does no fishing. It's the way he makes his living. He knows this is no accident. He knows this is no happenstance. He knows that this is the hand of God. And then he knows that God somehow's in his boat. He's not quite sure how that relates. This is Jesus of Nazareth. But he's beginning to be aware. Look at his words. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He comes to recognize what every sinful person does in the presence of God's power. Isaiah, we saw this morning in the scripture in our Old Testament reading, I'm ruined, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord. Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife, Manoah said to his wife, we will surely die, for we have seen God. This is the natural reaction of sinful man to the power and the presence of God. And Peter's no different. He says, Lord, depart from me. Go away from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter will come to know that that's just the opposite of what he should ask for. But in his fear, he falls down at Jesus' feet. Peter recognizes something here. If Peter cannot provide, if Peter cannot do what he knows best, fishing, if he can't even provide for himself in that way, how's he going to provide righteousness? How's he going to provide a right standing before God? If he can't even do the thing he's best at in the whole world, how's he going to accomplish? He recognizes that in some maybe distant and dim way, but he sees that. And thus it is that Peter bows down at Jesus' feet in humble worship, adoration. No more thinking he knows better than Jesus. No more thinking this man's never fished a day in his life. That's all gone. It's replaced with abject fear and worship. Peter is beginning to grasp a little bit of who Jesus is. But that's not bad. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Peter's going to find out exactly what David said in Psalm 25. The man who fears the Lord will be instructed by the Lord in the way he has chosen for him. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. That's the way chosen for Peter. Then Luke says they pulled their boats up on the land, left everything, and followed Jesus. I've heard some say that they sold those fish, and that's the way their families lived while they were wandering around the countryside with Jesus. I don't see that in the scripture. In fact, I see somewhat the opposite implied. They left everything and followed Jesus. The commitment. See, they had already been called. They were already disciples. They were already followers of Jesus. Now they leave their business. They leave their families. They leave everything and go follow Jesus. But how could they do otherwise? After seeing Jesus' demonstration of his authority, after hearing his authority, after being the object lesson of his authority, how could they resist? How could they do anything else? These fishermen left all to follow Jesus. Shouldn't that be the desire of every Christian? At least in your heart. But therein lies the problem. Our hearts are full of idolatry. Our hearts are full of sinfulness. Our hearts are full of self-worship. Our hearts are full of the things of the world, so much so that Jesus gets crowded out. We can't even follow Jesus in our heart, much less giving up everything we ever thought about having and going down the road with this man. Shouldn't we, as God's people, shouldn't we as Christians, those who take the name of Jesus Christ, the Christ ones, shouldn't we at least follow him in our hearts? But that means we're going to have to leave some things behind. We're going to have to leave behind our pride that thinks we know better than God in so many circumstances of life. We're going to have to leave behind our desire for the things of the world. We're going to have to leave behind our fear, our worry about criticism, about being rejected by the people of the world. We're going to forsake all that, just as these men forsook all and followed Jesus. We're going to have to forsake that to follow Jesus. But let me ask you, is Jesus not worthy of that? Is Jesus not worth our forsaking all the sinful inclinations that are in here to follow him, to obey him, to do what he commands, simply because he says so? If you don't have any other theological ground in the whole world other than because he said so, that's plenty. That's all you need. Do we have to know the outcome? Do we have to approve of everything God commands before we will do it? That's the way much of the church reacts today. We need to weigh all these consequences. We need to wonder what people think about us before we act. Peter had already weighed all that. He knew there were no fish out there. But because you say so, he let down the nets and almost sank both of the boats. That's the attitude we should have. We should do so because the Lord commands, because he says so. You know, Peter was amazed at the catch of fish. But Jesus said, leave all that. You're going to catch men from now on. What in the world could that mean? He didn't know, but because Jesus said so, he went. And thus it was at Pentecost that Peter, the fisher of fish, preaches his first sermon, and 3,000 people come into the kingdom of God. God's promise to Peter was fulfilled beyond his wildest dreams. Just like the fish. He didn't know there were that many fish that could swim into that net. He didn't know by being faithful to what God commanded, to what Christ told him to go and do, that that many people would receive the good news and the gospel and come to Christ. After that, he went to Cornelius' house, the Gentile. And the whole Gentile world was opened up to the gospel. All the nations beyond the nation of Israel were opened up because that event convinced the church that the gospel was for all these people. You see, Peter went there, another case when he wasn't so keen about going, but God told him to go. He went to Cornelius' house, and as a result, the gospel net has been let down into the deep on every continent in the world. Surprised by obedience. Peter was surprised over and over. Peter had no idea that he would catch that many fish that day. He had no idea that 3,000 people would come to Christ at Pentecost. He had no idea when he went to some Gentile, some Roman soldier's house, that that was the means that God would use to send the gospel throughout the world. He was just obedient. And as I said, he wasn't very keen on any of those things. He just did it because God said so. As Christ's church, as God's people, can we not do that? Because God says so? Because Christ commands us? Is that not enough reason for us? I'm afraid more and more it's not. Because the church looks to avoid some of the scripture, looks to interpret and reinterpret and reinterpret parts of it so it doesn't really apply to us today. But don't we owe our Savior at least that much? Because you say so, I will do it. You know, the Apostle Paul said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost everything. Shouldn't our Christianity be like that? If it cost us everything to know Christ, to be obedient to Christ, if we would just do that, we'd be surprised by obedience. Because no act of obedience will go unfulfilled, unrewarded. Because God has promised that His word will not return void, but will accomplish that for which He sent it forth. We always think about that as being the preacher. No. It is that, but it's your obedience to that word that will be rewarded, and the last day will show that no act of obedience to God's word went without fulfilling that for which He sent it forth. Every faithful fisherman will be surprised at the last day at the catch. They'll be surprised by obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would put in our hearts a new desire for obedience to your word, to the commands of our Savior Jesus Christ, to his word and his way, not the way of the world, not the way of our own selfish, self-centered autonomy that seeks to do what works best for us. Let us do what is in conformity with your will. And Lord, we know that you are faithful. We know that at the last day, we will be surprised. For Lord, we somehow doubt. We somehow question. Even though we are your people, even though we are your disciples, even though we are your followers, we question your authority and your power and your might. We think we have to know the answer before we launch out into the deep. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, heal our unbelief, we pray. And Lord, help us be obedient to that which you've commanded us to do. May you be glorified by all that is accomplished. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.